Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the second letter of Peter, the first chapter. Second letter of Peter, the first chapter, and we'll read the entire chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The text for this afternoon's sermon is found in this second letter of Peter, the first chapter, verse 21, the last verse of Chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we'll take that together with Article 3 of our Belgic Confession of Faith, which you can find on page 6 in the back of your Psalter. Page 6 in the back of your Psalter. We have in the last number of weeks made a beginning of a series of sermons on the Belgic Confession, and we come to Article 3 concerning the written Word of God. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Peter saith, and that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Thus far. Dear congregation, the Bible is a book like no other. It set a girl a few hundred years ago by the name of Mary Jones to save up almost for 8 years in order to buy her own Bible. Her parents were poor Christians living in Wales, a part of England, and Mary wanted a Bible in her own language, the Welsh language, and for almost 8 years she saved up money. She raised chickens, she gathered sticks for firewood, she mended torn and ripped clothes, and finally, after almost 8 long years, she had enough money saved. And with her money in hand, she walked some 25 miles to the place where she knew she could get a Welsh Bible. And when she finally got there, she was told that there were no more Welsh Bibles available. You can understand, can't you, that she was disappointed, and in her disappointment she burst out in tears. And the pastor who she met there was Pastor Charles, who was so impressed by her desire that he gave her a Welsh Bible that had been set aside for someone else. He gave it to Mary Jones. The Bible is a book like no other. I know it's been vilified and attacked and burned. One man who attacked the Word of God was a man by the name of Voltaire, who lived in the 1700s. He hated the Bible. He did what he could to crush the church and the Bible. And he said at one point, this is the 1700s now, he said at one point, 50 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible. You know what happened when he died? The Genevan Bible Society bought his house in Switzerland. And there in his home, they began to publish and distribute the Bible. And it's a book that has been translated into hundreds of languages and distributed to billions of people. There is no book like it, because of what it is and what it says and what it does. And that's why the subject for this afternoon is the Bible. No book like it. That's what you can write over the sermon. The Bible. No book like it. And we'll see for three reasons. For one thing, because of its origination. Secondly, because of its inspiration. And thirdly, because of its occupation. The Bible, no book like it. Because of its origination, because of its inspiration, and because of its occupation. So what is it about this book, the Holy Bible, that makes it like no other book? What is it about the Bible that moved Mary Jones to such efforts to get a copy of it in her own language? What is it about the Bible that people will spend a lifetime preaching it, others translating it into some obscure language somewhere? What explains the Bible's existence? Whose idea was it to write a book like this, that prophets would prophesy and apostles would preach sermons and write letters that are set down for us in the Bible? Well, that's what Peter answers for us in the verses near the end of that first chapter in his second letter. Peter, yes, he's a man who's near the end of his life. He tells us that in verse 14. He says that he'll soon be pulling the stakes of his tent. The tabernacle will be put down. The tabernacle of his body will be put down. And he's taken up his pen to write his second letter to Christians who were facing difficulties. Difficulties from within and difficulties from without. That when we meet these Christians to whom Peter is writing, we meet a discouraged people. And one of the reasons they're discouraged is because they do not see the promises of God being fulfilled. They don't see the promises of God being fulfilled. And Peter has to remind them in the opening verses of the great and precious promises of the Lord, including the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and Peter is wanting the church in his day to know that the Bible can be trusted. And he refers to one particular event when he, together with James and John, had been on the mountain where the Lord Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah. And the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. And there was this glory and this majesty about him. There was this radiance and this light that beamed from him, that as bright as the sun, we're told. And then Peter says, no, this event and other events that are told to us in the Gospels are not fanciful stories. They're not nice fables. No, they're revelation of the glory and majesty of Christ. And Peter said, we were there, we saw it, and we heard the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And young people, that's really what the Bible is about. If you want to know what the Bible is in simple words, in summary format, it's the Word of God pointing to the Son of God. Hear ye him. And if you ask now, how did the Word of God then come about? Peter says it was not by the will of man. He says that in two different ways in verse 20 and 21. If you want to follow along, you can have your Bible open to that chapter that we read together, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, the Bible, the Word of God, did not come about by the will of man, but by the will of God. It was not by the will of man. He says that in two different ways, in verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, Peter says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this has led to some different interpretation. The Romish church, it's led them to say, only the church has the right to interpret the Scriptures and people shouldn't try to interpret and understand the Scriptures for themselves. And it's better if the people don't even have Bibles, really. Because only the church can understand the tradition of the Bible through its councils and its cardinals and its pope. But if that's true, then the Bereans should not have been commended in the study of the Scriptures in Acts 17 when Paul was preaching and they were diligently studying the Word of God to see whether these things were so, and they were commended for it. They were more noble than others who didn't examine it. Plus, if what the Romish Church says is right, then the church would be the judge of the Bible and would have the right to stand over the Bible and judge it, when it's the opposite. It's the Bible that judges the church. It's the Word of God that comes to the church. It's what searches our lives. No, I do not think that this text is against personal Bible study. Not at all. And that it's wrong to try and understand the Scriptures in private devotions and private study. No, that's to be encouraged and commended. And young people, I hope you do that. And boys and girls too. And parents, I trust that you'll speak about that and encourage that and provide the means available for that. We need to make use of private devotions. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we never make mistakes in our personal understanding of the Scriptures, and that we sometimes draw wrong conclusions. We're feeble people. We have poor minds. They're darkened by nature. We can go astray in our understanding of the Bible. And that's why some say, see what Peter is calling for here, and what he is saying is that we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit in order to rightly understand the Scriptures. That's true. We need to ask for light and grace, and we need the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit to see things clearly, and we should pray, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. But I don't think Peter is saying that here. Literally, he says in verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any individual unloosing. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any individual unloosing, of someone setting themselves loose. He's giving a picture of a ship, and that's being unloosed in order to set sail. And Peter is saying the prophets then do that of themselves. It was not as if they unloosed their own tongues. It was not as if they stirred up their own hearts to prophesy to the people. And that's why someone has put it this way, verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture arose as a result of any private determination. And Peter confirms that in the first part of verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. No, it was not the idea of man. If it came not because man wanted it. It's true. False prophets and false prophecy did come that way. Remember, young people, those 400 prophets who were prophesying to Ahab, asking whether Ahab should go up against Ramoth-Gilead, and they're sure that Ahab should go up to Ramoth-Gilead, for the Lord will give it into his hand. You'll be victorious. That came up from themselves. They made their own words up, as false prophets still do today, with a little tickling behind the ears and letting people hear what they want to hear. And it proved to be false. And Ahab lost his life. But when it comes to the Word of God, that did not come about by the will of man, but by the will of God. He put his words into the mouth of his prophets, Jeremiah 1 verse 9. He gave them to speak. It's his work. It comes from him. It originates with him. Now, does it matter? It does matter. If it was man saying, you know, I'd like to write down a few things. I'd like to write down some of my thoughts that I've had about God, and I would like to write down some of my experiences that I've had with God. And now, that may be nice, maybe instructive in some way, but it would not be the Word of God. It would not instruct us in the way of salvation. It would not say, thus saith the Lord. It would not give us the law and the gospel. It would not be the abiding will and testimony of God. It would not tell us, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat." It would not tell us about God the Father and His work in creation and sustaining the world. It would not tell us of the law of God and of the judgment to come. It would not tell us of the coming of the Lord Jesus into our world and of His work to save. It would not tell us of the Holy Spirit and what He would do to convict of sin, righteousness, of judgment, to lead His people into all the truth. It would not tell us about the struggles of David. It would not tell us of the grace of God to sinners like you and me. But because it comes from God, it comes with the authority from the mouth of God. It originates from God. And that's why we do well to take heed to it and to search it and to love it, because of its origination, it's a book like no other. Secondly, it's a book like no other, not only because of its origination, but because of its inspiration. Peter tells us this in the second part of verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how Peter explains what happened to make it the inspired word of God. Paul will say something similar in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, where he says that the prophets did not just speak inspired words in their prophecies, but the writings of the prophets are inspired too. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The record itself is inspired. And Article 3 of our Belgic Confession of Faith picks up on that when it says, God, from a special care which He has for us in our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit His revealed word to writing. Had to be written down. But now when Peter explains inspiration to us, that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When Peter explains inspiration to us, he speaks of a human side and a divine side. First of all, the human side. Holy men of God spoke. Men, in the plural. God used different men to speak and to write His word. And you can tell that they were different in their personalities and in their characters, as well as in their speaking and in their writing styles when you read the Bible. You read Paul's letters, you set them next to John's letters, Paul writes differently from John. Moses is different from Samuel. Isaiah is different from Amos, the farmer of Tekoa. Luke, he shows his training as a physician and doctor. Paul shows that he received a legal training in the school of Gamaliel. So you see differences of style in the books and the letters that are written in the Bible. Right, boys and girls, you understand that. I mean, when you write a letter to grandma and grandpa, and you and your brother or sister are going to write a letter, and your mom reads over that letter, then she knows by looking at the one who wrote it. She doesn't even have to look at the back to see the name. She knows who wrote it. And the same with the other letter that's written. That's how it is with the Bible. There's this human side to the writing of the Scriptures. No, we should not draw the conclusion that the Bible is therefore a human book. And we go wrong, young people. That's what they may say at college or university. It's just a human book. No. And they'll say to unsuspecting students, you know, all the books of the Bible are so different from another, and they have different writing styles. And we don't deny that. There are differences between the men and the message that God used and gave. But Just because there's variety in the Word of God doesn't mean there's no consistency in the Word of God. We do not deny that God used men to write His Word. Different men, taught by Him, indwelt by the Spirit, inspired by God, but God did use men. What do the critics of the Bible want to see? Do they want 66 books that sound exactly the same? Critics, is that what they want? Prophets and apostles who were uninvolved in the message that they brought and the letters that they wrote and that their minds were in suspension. That's what the mechanical theory of inspiration teaches, that they were just electronic printing machines, that they were just these electronic recording devices like mechanical word processors who didn't really understand what they were doing. If that was the case, then God could have used anyone to speak the Word of God and write down the Word of God. But our text says God used particular men, holy men, spoke. Here were people set apart for the service of the Lord, whom the Lord prepared for their task to speak and to write the Word of God, whom God shaped and guided and oversaw everything so that they spoke and wrote what He would have them speak and write, free from error. Not one jot or tittle more or less. There is the human side to inspiration. There's also the divine side to inspiration. Our text not only says that holy men of God spake, but also that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When Peter says that they were moved, he uses that a word again that reminds us of a ship and a boat that's guided by the wind. It's the same word that's used in Acts 27 where Paul, as a prisoner, is on his way to Rome. And when the ship had left the harbor, it was fair weather. But while on their way to Rome, remember young people, their ship was caught in a bad storm and their ship is tossed about. And they did all they could to save the ship. But when they had done all to try and save the ship and could do nothing more, then Acts 27 verse 15 says, we let her drive. The ship was given up to whatever the wind would do with it. It's the same word there. We let her drive. It was driven along by the wind, blown by the wind, directed by the wind. Now that's how Peter describes the divine side. The Holy Spirit who came upon these holy men, took hold of them, and directed them and gave them a message and carried them along and drove them along to say what they said and write what they wrote. Words of comfort sometimes. Words of warning. Words of proverbs. Words of psalms. Words of law. Words of gospel. Words of history. Words of poetry. And he didn't just give them ideas. And they had to figure out how to get those ideas now on paper. No, it's verbal inspiration. Every word is inspired. Every jot and tittle in the original autographs, every adjective, preposition, pronoun. After all, Jesus would say that every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We believe in verbal inspiration. That impacts also what we understand about proper translation. It must be taking the words into consideration. It must be faithful to the words that God has given, not just to some ideas. And that has implications also for Bible study. You can't just sit around a circle and say, well, I think it says this, and another person smiles and says, well, that's nice, but I think of it says something else. When the Word of God, every word put together in sentences, has a clear meaning and message. Believe in verbal inspiration, and to use the technical word, verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary inspiration. That means fully inspired. The entire Bible is inspired from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why Guido de Brer, in Article 3, is not afraid to put the writing of the prophets and the apostles on the same level, in the same sentence, as the law written by the finger of God. Whether God wrote it himself, as he did in the Ten Commandments, or inspired the prophets and apostles, it's his word from beginning to end. So young people, if at university or college they give different explanations of how the world came into existence, just remember they weren't there, but God was. He tells us on the first page of the Bible how it happened and what happened. Over against the theories of men, we have the Word of God. It tells us what no other book will tell us. It will tell us about creation. It gives us a realistic view of man and of our world. It doesn't flatter man. Paints man as he is, having been created good, but having become a fallen creature, inclined to evil, as someone who needs pardon for sin and a new heart to make him fit for heaven. The Bible is honest in its evaluation of man, and it gives us right views of God and of his majesty and justice and mercy. It tells us how God destroyed the world with a flood in the days of Noah. And how he rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells us of the great provision of his Son to save sinners. It explains what we see around us in the world of judgments and calamities and famines and war and rumor of war. Only the Scripture tell us this. And the next time someone attacks the Bible, young people, the next time someone scorns the Bible, whether that be your professor at university or co-worker on the job site, remember that anyone who sets themselves against the Bible has never prospered. Just remember that they, just like Voltaire, they must die too. But the Bible will remain. As Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, all flesh is grass. All its goodliness like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's no book like it because of its origination, secondly because of its inspiration, and thirdly because of its occupation. Its occupation. How would you sum up the occupation of the Bible? What is it busy with? What's its task? Well, several things could be said. It teaches. Paul will say that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for instruction. Instruction, it teaches, especially the way of salvation. Not only teaches, it warns. Peter will write some words of warning yet in this letter. It not only teaches and warns, it also comforts. What a comfort it has been to troubled and needy souls. But God's design for his word is to save. That's how Guido de Brer puts it in Article 3 of our Belgic Confession of Faith. God, from a special care which he has for us, and our salvation, commanded his servants to commit his revealed word to writing. By his word, he seeks our salvation, to bring sinners like you and me to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If it had been spoken, but forgotten, it would do us no good. If it had been spoken only and only passed down for years without end unto today through oral tradition, by word of mouth, it would have been perverted and twisted. It had to be written down so that we have a reliable word, and so we can read John 3 verse 16 and hear that great gospel verse that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we can read that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. And we can read in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you see what it's occupied with? What it's busy with? And do you see how we should be occupied with it? Let me make some applications, and for this I've drawn upon J.C. Ryle in his paper on inspiration. Friends, this means the Bible is the Word of God. And since that is so, be sure you don't neglect it. We must be reading the Bible regularly. And if we're not, we need to begin today. Is there any greater insult than not to read a letter that God has given and sent from heaven? If you neglect your Bible, you'll have to answer for it on the day of judgment. And if you neglect your Bible, what errors and mistakes you'll make with in what you believe and how you live. And there's no excuse for neglecting your Bible. It's not busyness that keeps you from reading your Bible. J.C. Ryle says it's not busyness. It's waste of time that leads to keep you from your Bible. It's waste of time that ruins souls. Therefore, read your Bible. Remember that when you read it, it's the Word of God. And read it with respect for the God who gave it and for the Word that's given. And read it prayerfully. Teach me, Lord. Give me understanding, Lord. Oh, let Thy Spirit be my constant aid. Yes, pray with the psalmist of Psalm 119. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things and of Thy Word. Yes, let us prize the Bible. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love, mine to comfort in distress, if the Holy Spirit bless, mine to tell of joys to come. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. And this is the only book that God has given to guide us through this world. That's what Peter says in the verses just before our text. Let me draw your attention to that in closing. Verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Do you hear what Peter is saying? After Peter has said, you know, we saw the glory and majesty of Christ there in that mountain. We heard the voice of the Father on that Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we have a more sure word. Does that mean that Peter is not so sure of what he had heard and seen? No. It means that having seen the glory and majesty of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, it meant that they saw the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled in this person of Jesus. They were witnesses of the prophecies being fulfilled in Him. And those prophecies have been confirmed. And even though prophecies are sure, God's prophecies are sure, before they are fulfilled, But after they have been fulfilled, they're more sure, in a certain sense, than before they were fulfilled. And friends, we have more than Peter and those Christians to whom he's writing had. We have not only Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And it's a word that you can rest in. And it's a word that you can trust. And it's a reliable guide through this dark world. Do you use it for that? Yes, we have to pass through this dark world, Peter says. This dark world, that's how Peter paints our world. And he uses a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, a word that means dark and gloomy, a fearful place. I mean, imagine boys and girls being in a dark and strange house, or in the dark in someone else's barn. And that barn has all kinds of debris and obstacles through it. You have to go through the darkness. That's the picture that Peter gives of the darkness here in the world. But then someone gives you a flashlight. A light to show you the way. Peter says that's what the Christian has in the Scriptures. He has the light of the Scriptures. Maybe he's thinking of Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without the word of God, we're in the dark. We don't know who God is. We don't know who we are. We don't know how to be converted. We don't know how to pray. What's going to become of us? But the Scriptures is a light, and it tells us of Him who is the light of the world. Jesus, who said, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Is it a light for you? What would you do without it? Would it matter, young people, if you didn't have a Bible? Oh, there are those who in our midst take anything away from me but not my Bible. Where would we turn if we didn't have a Bible? When you feel ashamed of yourself and of your sins and where you've gone and what you've done, and where would you turn to if you're all alone and no friend by your side? What would you do without the Bible? It tells us of Him who loved it like no one else. Jesus. And when He was tempted by Satan, He could have come up with His own revelation, I suppose. But no, He goes back to the Scriptures, back to the Word. It is written. He loved it. He used it. He meditated on it. He fulfilled it. And on the cross, in the hours of agony, what's He taken up with but the Word of God? So that it might be, He having finished His work to the death on the cross, we may have this book. And it's, Thomas Watson says, it's a love letter from heaven. Is that how it is for you? Without it, we walk in darkness. Why would you do that? The Lord gives His word as a light upon our path. From earth to heaven, from the dark world in which we live to the glorious light of the new earth and the new heaven, the new day that will dawn, of which Peter writes, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And those who trusted in this Word and the Savior declared in this Word will be brought to that city of light. Revelation tells us there it's a place where there is no darkness and there's no night there and there's no need of the sun, because the Lord is the light of heaven. And then you see what Peter experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration points to that day. And with the Word of God as a guidebook, to which we turn as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Yes, needing light, needing evangelists to explain some things, but with that book in hand, we will not go lost. And by taking refuge to Christ, we won't go lost. And that day shall dawn to the joy of God's people, when there will be no more night in their soul either, and in their heart. Thy word is as a lamp unto my feet. Is it for you? A light upon my pathway unto heaven. To that city of light in the face of Jesus. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O ever-blessed Lord, who can fathom thy great love to give us a Bible, providing prophets and apostles who spoke the word of God, and also in thy great goodness has commanded them to commit it to writing, and we may have it even translated in our own language, a faithful Bible. Grant that we may prize it for what it tells us about Thee, ourselves, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would become dear to us for the first time this day, or by renewal, granting light and illumination, granting Thy Spirit to teach us what we need to know for our happiness and Thy glory and our salvation. Lord, take it not away from us. But grant that we may also be good stewards of it and students of it and followers of Him who says, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life until the day dawn. And the eternal day come. Lord, pardon our sins in preaching and in listening. Remember us this week that lies before us. Keep us in thy tender care. Bless family worship, the study of thy word also in societies, and grant, Lord, that we may feel our need of thy helping grace in reading, meditating, and following thy word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.